Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Hey, welcome to Verve Online. I'm so glad you've joined us, and would you put in the comments where you're watching from? Today we're starting a new series about the separation of church and hate. And it seems like there's a lot of heated arguments, a lot of hate going around these days. Kind of like this. There is a lot of hate, a lot of arguing, a lot of fighting going around, and I think it has a lot to do with winning. So let's talk about winning. Do you like winning? I love winning. Maybe love is too strong a word. No, I love winning. Winning is the greatest because it proves you're better than whoever you competed against. You've bested them. You've overcome them. They lose. You win. You're the best around, right? Who can forget? You're the best around. And then he kicked them in the face. He won. Victory. Yes, we love winning. You're like, no, that's not why I like winning. Yes, it is. What else is good about winning? Well, it's the sense of accomplishment from a battle. Well, no, it's because you won. You defeated someone. You proved you're better. And what's better than that? We love winning, and we take that attitude into everything, right? We want to win in sports. We want to win in our careers. We want our investments to win. We want our kids to win, to be winners. We give the same advice Ricky Bobby got from his dad. And if our kids are winners, they'll adopt that philosophy.
If you ain't first, you're last.
We love winning. We take that attitude into everything. Here's the problem. Maybe it doesn't fit in everything. So today we're beginning this new series, The Separation of Church and Hate. Our church, Verve, is 10 years old. And in those 10 years, I've talked about politics zero times. But that is kind of what we're going to be doing in this series. Some of you are really nervous. And some of you are fired up. Finally, let them have it. Let me tell you what I'm not going to do and what I am going to do. I am not going to tell you which party you should belong to or who you should vote for. I am not seeking to be controversial or divisive. In fact, just the opposite. What I want to do is ask, are you willing to really follow Jesus? Like, are you willing to put your faith filter ahead of your political filter? Are you willing to prioritize, to be passionate about Jesus' heart and Jesus' reputation? And are you willing to put love above everything? Like, can you disagree politically, but love unconditionally? I hope that you can do all that, but honestly, I think it's gonna be really difficult for some of you. This series is going to challenge you. It's not going to be what you expect. You're going to have to consider some ideas and consider taking some actions you've probably never considered. And no matter where you are politically, I think you're going to be challenged. And I hope even more than politically, you're challenged as a follower of Jesus. So, are you ready to be challenged? Being challenged is a good thing, right? It helps you grow. Anyone want to put in the comments that you are ready to be challenged? Like, just type in there, I'm ready, or challenge me, or let's go. I don't know. You can put that in there or not. But if you're a follower of Jesus, I'm going to challenge you. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, which is one of the coolest things about our church, lots of people who come to Verve online or in person, not followers of Jesus. They've just heard that this is a really safe place to investigate and to be respected no matter what you believe and where you're at. So they come often cautiously to see what this God, Jesus, church thing is all about. If that's you, then I get that you have not yet committed to following Jesus. Maybe you never will, you don't know. But I think you'll really appreciate this series even still, because it will help you to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus is all about. So, what is Jesus all about? Not winning. Jesus was not about winning. Another way we could say this is Jesus was not about power. Winning is about power, right? But when you win, it gives you power. It makes you feel powerful. And politics have become all about power. I don't think that's the way it should be. Politics should be about people. In fact, I would say that's why politics matter. Now, I get so frustrated with politics, all the fighting and the divisiveness. I saw a study where they found that 8 of 10 Americans say that politics is now the biggest source of stress in their lives. I get it. I just want to ignore politics, but I can't. We can't, because politics matter. Why? Politics matter because politics inform policies, and policies impact people. I'll say that again. Politics matter because politics inform policies, and policies impact people, and people matter. People matter to God, and so people should matter to us. Politics should be about people. Like, hey, how can we put together policies that help people? But politics have become about power, right? Everyone takes a side, and both sides want power, and people want their political party to be in power and their political candidate to win so they can exert power. People are forever grasping for power. That is the way of this world, but that is not the way of Jesus. Jesus said he came to establish a kingdom, not a political kingdom. And in the Bible, we learn that in God's kingdom, people give up power instead of grasping at it. And people use the power they do have to serve others, never themselves. What was Jesus all about? Well, I want to show you a description we get of Jesus and what he did in the book of the Bible called Philippians. Before it describes Jesus, which we'll look at in a second, there's a challenge that we should pattern our thinking and our behavior and our entire lives after Jesus. And so here's that part. It starts out, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Okay, so that's telling us, hey, here's how you should live because it's how Jesus lived. But how did Jesus live? That's what comes next, the next verses. Philippians 2:6-8 says, who, Jesus, who, though he was God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but laid aside his mighty power and glory by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and he humbled himself even further, going so far as actually to die a criminal's death on a cross. So it says Jesus was God. Jesus was God, but he, again, Philippians 2:6, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He would not play the God card, even though he was God. What does all this mean? It means that Jesus played to lose. I like the way Pastor Andy Stanley talks about this. He says, Jesus was not in it to win it. Jesus played to lose. Well, that doesn't sit well with us. It's not very, well, it's not very winner-like, right? It's not very American. We like winning. We know.
You play to win the game. Hello? You play to win the game.
You play to win the game. But Jesus played to lose. What? Well, this may help. I don't think it's that Jesus was against winning. I think he was playing a completely different game with completely different rules and a completely different win. Listen, Jesus played to lose so the other team could win. Jesus played to lose so you and I could win. The next verse began, remember, by saying that Jesus laid aside his mighty power and glory. Like he had power, but he laid it aside. He gave up his power when he became human. These verses were originally written in Greek, and another way you can translate those words into English is he made himself nothing. Jesus intentionally made himself a nobody. And back then, nobody on either side was willing to make themselves a nobody. Everybody wants to make themselves a somebody. That's not Jesus. He made himself a nobody. That verse continued by telling us that Jesus made himself a nobody by taking the very nature of a servant. What is a servant? Well, a servant is someone who's not in it for themselves, for what's best for them, but instead uses whatever power they have, whatever resources, for the benefit of others. And you remember how this all started. It wasn't about Jesus. It was about you and me. It said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. If we are followers of Jesus, we follow Jesus. If we as the church are the body of Christ, which is what the church is called, the body, Bible, then we should be an exact representation of Jesus. What describes Jesus should describe us. And so, we are not about winning. We are not about what's in it for us. We are humble servants who make ourselves nothing and look for ways we can promote and defend the rights of others. Now you understand why Jesus' disciples back then, his followers, refused to accept the way he did things and refused to accept the fact that he would be arrested and crucified. That they're thinking, but Jesus, if you're arrested and killed, how are we going to win? To which Jesus would have answered, that's how we're going to win. I'm going to lose their game. I am changing the game, and I will win the real game. The game I've been inviting you to play for 3 years. So Jesus and his disciples go to Jerusalem, and the night before Jesus is crucified, early in the night where he will be arrested, there's this fascinating verse about Jesus. John chapter 13, verse 3 says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. I don't completely understand, but somehow, for some reason, at this moment, God put all things under Jesus' power. Remember that verse we read said that Jesus had laid aside all his power to become human. Well, here God seems to give Jesus all his power back. So what did Jesus do now that God had put all things under his power? Next verses. It says, John 13, verses 3 through 5. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When Jesus had power, when God put all things under his power, he used it to serve others. He washed people's feet. And the next day, he was nailed to the cross. And on the cross, he forgave the men who crucified him. And then he finished off that description that we got of Jesus from the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And he humbled himself even further, going so far as actually to die a criminal's death on a cross. He humbled himself. He humbled himself by dying naked, the most painful, embarrassing death ever invented. And everyone who watched thought he lost. They didn't understand. He wasn't in it to win it. Not their game. He changed the game. And he won through losing, through giving up power, through putting the needs of everyone else above his own. And finally, after the resurrection, the disciples, they finally get it. They understood what Jesus meant when he said to them and to us, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. It's Matthew 16, 24. And so they start living selfless lives. And God uses their humility, their selflessness, to grow his church. And the stories of Christians and of churches in those first centuries are amazing. The church grew from dozens of people to millions. They grew without church buildings, without church services, without internet, without Christian coffee shops. How did they grow? Through living like Jesus did, through living out his kingdom value of humble service. People saw that there was something so different about these followers of Jesus. But man, you move forward in church history and you see a different dynamic taking place. Instead of giving up power, Christians start to grasp after it. Instead of using power to serve others, Christians started using power to serve themselves. And instead of seeking to bring the kingdom of God to earth, Christians start seeking power in the political kingdoms of this world. And if you do the research, you'll see that historically, when the church grasps for power and seeks to use politics to promote its own interests, people see that there is nothing different about these followers of Jesus. And the church looks weak. And the church ceases to grow. It shrinks. When we, Christians, the church, demand our way and defend our rights, we abandon what's distinctive about us, what's attractive about us. Our distinction is that we are not in it to win it. We don't seek to win for ourselves. We seek to win for others. And when the church fights for its own interests, we stop representing Jesus and we become just another organization with a self-serving agenda. I'm not saying that you shouldn't vote, okay? I am saying that as followers of Jesus and as the church, everything we do is not for our benefit, but for the benefit of others, for the benefit of our community, of our city. You might say, well, But we live in evil times, and you know the people out there, they're bad, and so we need to do. Listen, those first Christians who looked to serve others and benefit their community, the government was having them fed to lions and used as human torches. There's a time in the Old Testament, the part of the Bible before Jesus comes, where God's people are taken hostage, taken away from their homes, and forced to live in an evil nation against their will. And God gives them a message. You want to know what he tells them to do? Check it out. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7. God says, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it." Not demand your rights, not get political influence. No. Serve. Be peacemakers. Pray. Jesus' followers are not in it to win it for themselves. We are humble servants. This is why our church, and in my understanding, every church should never align themselves with a politician or a political party. We align ourselves only with Jesus. If we align ourselves with a political party, we abandon our commitment as Jesus followers to play the game to lose so that others might win. Now, I'm not saying that you can't register with a political party, okay? There are reasons to do so. It allows you to vote in primaries and run for office. Those are good things. I am saying that as a follower of Jesus, your commitment should not be to a political party. It should be to Jesus. Political parties, by their nature, are grasping at power. They're trying to win. Followers of Jesus, by our nature, give up power. We are trying to lose so others can win. So in this series, we're going to think more about how Christians should engage in politics. How should we talk about politics? How should we disagree about politics? And it all starts here with humility. We're told in those verses, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And with all that as backdrop, hopefully you can understand why we haven't reopened. When I say reopened, I mean regathered for like live in-person services. It's not really reopened because we have never closed. We're doing church online. We're doing groups. We're serving our city in all kinds of ways. But I'll just say reopen. And hopefully you can now understand why we haven't reopened. And we could have reopened in August or September. That would have been best for us. Right? Reopening would be a win for us. But reopening would have been a loss for our community, both in terms of what could have happened and in terms of the message it sends. Because reopening would have looked to outsiders like we think it's about us. And have you read any of the reactions to churches reopening where non-Christians are just incredulous and write things like, churches care so much about their offerings that they're willing to put people's health in danger. Churches care more about their offerings than about the health of our city. I thought churches and Christians were supposed to be about love. Turns out they're hypocrites. Now, is that true? No, it's not true of other churches or ours. If we had met, it wouldn't have been because of our offerings. We can give offerings online. People can send checks. But that's not what people think. They think we were meeting because we care about ourselves and because we care about money and because we don't care about them. And those people, they are not the enemies. They are God's kids. And yeah, they've gotten pulled away from him. They may be far from him right now. But our church exists for them. Our mission, the Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2, verse 10, is to live in a way amongst non-Christians that we show ourselves to be entirely trustworthy and good, that we will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive in every way. We're to make Jesus attractive to people who don't know him so that they'll want to know him. So, in not reopening, we've said no to us as a way of saying yes to those around us because it's not about us. Our decision has not been about government pressure. It's not been about fear. It's been about loving our neighbors and seeking the peace and prosperity of the city in which God has put us. And some people might say, take a stand, or where's your faith? Well, that is our stand, and that is our faith. God tells us that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And that's exactly what we've been trying to do, expressing our faith through love. Now, people might say that in not reopening, we've given way to fear. No. Listen, if we were afraid, we would have reopened. The fear-motivated decision would be to reopen, because if we don't reopen, will our church even survive this? Listen, if we're not willing to put others above ourselves, if we're not willing to put our mission first and foremost, our church has already forfeited the distinctive that makes us Jesus' church. It's the mission. And we know this, right? Our mission has never been to gather on the weekends. Our mission is to lead people to follow Jesus, to show people who don't know Jesus what Jesus is all about. What is Jesus all about? Not winning. Jesus was not about winning. He was about losing so others could win. And that's what we're about. And that's why we haven't reopened yet. But we are going to. On November 8th, we are regathering for live services. We feel like now, with the COVID numbers improving and less government restriction, it's changed the perceptions of most people who don't go to church, that they've moved from thinking churches should not be open to thinking, all right, now we're at a point where more things like churches probably should be open. And so we're going to start live services again in our building on Sunday morning, November 8th. And we'll give you more details on that in the coming weeks. Until November 8th, we're having watch parties of our online services at our building. And so if you'd rather watch the online service with other Ververs, you're invited to come watch it at Verve on Sundays at 9:30 or 11. If you want to come to the watch party, you need to know we're not doing children's ministry for those watch parties. We're wearing masks and we're social distancing, and we need you to RSVP. If you go to vivalaverve.org, you'll see a big red button. So you click that and RSVP, it's simple. Man, I got to tell you, I am really excited about us having live services again, about seeing you guys again in person. But what's been happening these 6 months has also been awesome. We haven't had in-person gatherings, but we've continued to be the church. We've had online services, which we've improved and are continuing to change and improve. And man, share them with your friends. Share this content with your friends. And we're seeing people join us from all over the country. It's so cool. And I am really proud of the decision that we've made for our church to not reopening. Reopening might have been a win for us, but we're not in it for us. We're not in it to win it, because we follow Jesus. And our mission is to make him attractive to people who don't know him, so they'll want to know him. And so we always choose humility. That's who we are. So let's pray together for that. And then I'm going to give you some time just to to pray on your own if you pray, to think about what you heard today and how it applies to your life, and what is the next step you need to take to better know Jesus and live the life that he has for you. During this time, our band's going to play a song, and you can sing along with it if you want, or you can just use this time to think and pray and process. And after the song, we'll close the service. So let's pray. God, thank you for sending Jesus. And thank you that instead of coming and playing the God card, he made himself a humble servant. He was not in it to win it. He lost so that we could win. God, would you help us to live like him, to choose humility, always considering the interests of others above our own. God, we want to know Jesus, and we want to live like Jesus. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.